So good once again to see everyone out this Lord's Day. First of all, I want to apologize for failing to mention Sister Frances and Sister Linda in my prayer. Oftentimes when you sit down after delivering a public prayer, you say, you know, I forgot something. And we're so good. We've got our dear sisters with us, our faithful sisters who are going through some physical difficulties at this time, surgery and other things, that their healing continues. And we're so thankful they're in our midst this morning. Thank you to Brother Randy for reading our text that I'll be looking at today with our lesson. We're going to look at the story of the 10 lepers we find in Luke 17 that Brother Randy read to us and see what we can learn from that here this morning. Of course, this was Christ healing, doing the healing here, and we can learn there's a close relationship between leprosy, the physical disformity that it causes the body, as compared to sin, what it does to us in a spiritual way. And we're going to look at some of those comparisons and analyze that and dig into that a little deeper today and hopefully gain much from being here this Lord's Day. Once again, those that may be tuning in from outside, out in the technology world or whatever we want to call that, I'm not the regular minister here. Brother Paul's saying, so you're missing a treat by him being absent. So you have me instead. I'm one of the elders here, Newell Graham, along with Brother Randy Baker, Brother Richard McLemore, and, of course, Brother Paul Sain. So we continue to remember him in Pulaski this morning, he and Sister LaDon, that he will continue to heal from his shoulder surgery. You know, leprosy, we read of it there, as Brother Randy read to us, of all the diseases throughout history, throughout civilization, there's none I can think of more dreaded than that of leprosy. It's such a detestable disease that we read about. A total of at least 55 times is it mentioned in the Old Testament, and I believe it's 13 times I read in the New Testament we find a reference to this disease, leprosy. It is also known as Hansen's disease. In 1873, Dr. Hansen, or Mr. Hansen, he discovered the bacterium that causes the disease, leprosy. And but in the scriptures, it also entails much more than just the physical ailments. If you read in Leviticus, and we'll be turning there some today, also for sake of time, we may not flip, I may just reference it. Leviticus 13 and 14, those two chapters in total are totally allotted for dealing with leprosy. God chose to do so through the Holy Scriptures, and we will look at some of that along with Luke 17. But with this disease, like I said, it's most atrocious, and it brings about years of indescribable misery to the sufferer, you might say. It progresses very slowly, sometimes throughout the body. You'll have lumps and nodules, maybe on the nose, the ears, different parts of the body. The hands will become contorted and you're a lot distorted and such. But as it progresses, what is so terrible about this disease, it begins more as a skin disorder, but in its progressive state, it gets into the nervous system of the body. And that's where the analogy with sin is I want to bring to point at the very onset of the talk this morning. What happens here, and this is kind of distasteful, but it has been recorded that kind of gory, you might say, that with leprosy, the sensory, the nerve endings of the extremities, the toes, the fingers, they become numb to feeling. And it's been recorded in Asia, Africa, different parts, India. There have been people who have gone to sleep at night and rats have actually chewed off the toes, the fingers of these people because they have no feeling because of this dreaded disease. Very similar to sin. Remember in Ephesians 4:19, it talks about that because of the hardness of their heart, Paul warned the Ephesian church, don't you be like the Gentiles, because of the hardness of their heart, they were beyond what? Beyond feeling, just like the disease leprosy. But now we're talking about a spiritual disease of sin. And that's kind of the analogy we're going to be looking at today, comparing those different likeness, you might say. So with this description up to this point, this should help us, I think, to understand why these 10 men here were pleading to the Lord to heal us of this dreaded disease that we read about, as Brother Randy read to us. And as I said, there are regulations found in Leviticus 13 and 14. But in verse 12 and 13 there of the text, from Luke 17, and notice there how it says that they stood afar off. The lepers stood afar off and pleaded, lifted up their voices unto Jesus. Why was this? Why did they stand from a distance? Well, under the old law, you can read in Leviticus 13 and 14, they were required to stay away from the common people, you might say, lest they defile others with their disease, you might say. So they were hollering out to Christ from a distance, you might say. But oftentimes they would be found in the Old Testament at maybe the entrance to a village, and they would beg to travelers who would be coming by, you might say, but from a distance. And they were required to declare themselves unclean, unclean. That's found in Leviticus 13, I believe, verse 45 and 46. But also they were dealt a lifetime of what? Of suffering, and worse than maybe than that was isolation. Suffering and isolation, those two terms, is what leprosy brought about to them. So we see from verse 14 of our text how that they cried out to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Did he ignore them? No, he didn't. He showed compassion to them. But he tested their faith. By how? How did he do so? He told them to go and show themselves to the priest. It appears that on the onset, he did not necessarily heal them immediately. Oh, he had the power to speak them healed. But he tested their faith, it seems like. And they were required, remember, to go to the priest once they had been healed for him to basically inspect them, I guess a better way to say it, to see if they are ready to be placed back into their former place in the congregation, if their uncleanliness has been dealt with, you might say. Remember, similarity to sin, when someone is restored back to the church due to past defilement, but because of sin, maybe, to be restored. See the analogy of the verses. So the 10 begin their journey back to the priest. And along the way, what happens? They are cured. And another analogy here, they fully expected to be cured. Just like you and I, as faithful members of the church, we fully expect to what? To receive our reward. Oh, not that we earned it in heaven, but God has promised it. That's the hope. Hope, you know, in the Christian's view, is something that we fully expect to receive. It's not, well, I sure hope I'd get that. No, it's an expectation in surety. And that's what they felt here with this leprosy, because they trusted in Christ. So the ten followed through with the instruction of Christ, and they proved their faith that he had the power to heal them. And indeed, they were cured. And but what happened here? Only one of the lepers turned back to thank Jesus for what? His new lease on life, you might say. And it was definitely a new lease on life to be relieved of such pain and anguish and isolation and suffering that these had suffered up until this point in time. Like we, the sinner, have suffered up to the point in time before we come into Christ. The analogy once again. And what's so interesting here is Brother Randy read, who was the one who came back and thanked Christ? It was a Samaritan. What do we know about the Samaritans in the Bible? Were they not considered the half-breed, or they were looked down upon, maybe even as dogs, by the Jewish people? In doing some reading, as I understand, the Samaritan historically originated from the Assyrians, the northern kingdom. I believe this is correct. When Assyria had control over that, I think Rehoboam was the king, the son of Solomon, who was over the northern kingdom, and they intermarried, you might say, into this race of people, resulted in the Samaritan. It's first read about in Ezra and Nehemiah, I believe, in the scriptures. And they worshiped at a different place. They did not worship in Jerusalem as the Jewish people. So the Jewish people looked down upon them. They would go out of their way to avoid Samaria. Remember, they would go beyond Jordan to Perea, to east of the Jordan River. They would cross over the Jordan River en route to Galilee to bypass Samaria, lest they have contact with these people. That's how they denounced and looked down upon these people. But did Christ do that? He did not. He had compassion. So another point to be made, oftentimes the one we expect what? The least from, maybe the Samaritan in this case, will surprise us by doing and giving us the most. And the one that we expect the most from, maybe the Jewish people, maybe it's inferred, suggested that the other nine were Jewish. They will disappoint us by what? By not rendering service. They will render the least amount of service. So here we find the Samaritan thanking Christ. Only one of ten did so. So if you do the math here, it's real simple. 10%, you might say, return thanks, return gratitude to Christ. You know, you hear the phrase sometimes, that old adage, 10% do 90% of the work, 10% give 90% of the contribution. I don't know. I don't think that would be the case here at Cedar Grove for sure, but I've heard that from a child up. Maybe this is where it originated. Not sure. But looking a little further into this, all 10 were what? Ready to receive a blessing. All 10, what? Cried out for mercy, as we read in 17 there of Luke. But 9 of them were not as anxious, you might say, to give praise and thanksgiving back to God as the one was, the Samaritan, the most unlikely candidate, you might say. And, you know, then we bring this down. They say, well, the rubber hits the road. Are we ready and willing sometime, we, Cedar Grove, the church, individually, collectively, introspectively, look at each one, heart and soul? Are we ready to receive a blessing? Yet sometime are we slack in our gratitude and our thankfulness back to the Lord, in our appreciation that we render back to the Lord? So the question this morning that concerns us is the one of gratitude. That's what we want to look at. The Samaritan showed gratitude. 10% did. 90% did not. They were ungrateful, you might say, ready to receive a blessing, ready to be healed, but soon to forget. The analogy between us coming into the church, the blessing, when we first were saved, remember, the water grave of baptism, does that wane after a while? Let's continue on. So I think it's most appropriate in 2024, just like it was in the first century when Christ proposed the question, whether or not 10 cleansed. The analogy, all of us here today, it cleansed at one time, our sins removed, yet where are the 9? Maybe some of us, hopefully not 90%, not doing the good Lord's will, only 10% doing his will. That's the analogy. Look at each one individually this morning to apply this lesson that we can all gain from what we study here. So consider this. What is the opposite of gratitude? Would it not be ingratitude, ungratefulness would be the opposite? You know, is ingratitude, is it not one of the most blackest and distasteful sins possibly? I would think so. Someone who is unthankful that, hey, I'm deserving of this. It's kind of, you get that from this almost, you know, this study of the 9. You know, so many times we have great opportunities in this land. It's a surety. We do, for definitely. You know, in a secular way, you know, in ways of knowledge, we can gain knowledge, get a job, you know, have a good income and such, and live good in America, you might say, do the American dream. But what do we soon do? We complain oftentimes, those that have the most. We see the athletes, the millions and millions and billions of dollars, complaining maybe on TV. You know, poor athlete, you know, with all this money. We see that from time to time, but that's not our story here today. But even with all those privileges we have in America, and we do, surely, what about one greater citizenship that you and I have? Citizenship in the kingdom of God, joint heirs with Christ, you and I this morning, as baptized believers into the church, in the kingdom, working together daily, living faithfully, adopted into the family of God. Romans 8:17 tells us that. You know, is it possible we could be blessed to the point that we forget God and the fact that he is our creator and he is our provider? It's happened in the past. Israel of old, did they not do the same? It can happen even in the 21st century. Remember over in Acts 17, there where Paul's at Mars Hill to the Athenians, you know, he saw the inscription they had to the unknown God. God, he said, him you ignorantly worship, I declare him unto thee. And remember what he told them about this true and living God? There in later on in Acts 17, he said, it's in him we live, move, and have our ever being. I remember Brother Joe Romine. He's the grandfather of several in our attendance this morning. As a little boy here at Cedar Grove in the old building 50 years plus ago, I can recall him leading his prayers, mentioned that. In him we live, move, and have our being. That's something that stuck with me. So Paul here is reminding them that, you know, there's only one true and living God in that respect. So when we disregard this true and living God, and it's possible that we could do so, to fall away from God and become ungrateful and go about our hectic lives, our stressful lives, and we do so, there's consequences to that. Does God just simply overlook that if we put something in place in his stead? Deuteronomy 32, for sake of time, we won't turn there, but Israel of old, once again, the Bible talks about how that they had they had lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. Lightly esteemed. That means they had counted as no value, worth little. Can we do the same today? Hebrews 10, 29 says we can trodden underfoot the very blood of Jesus Christ. When we live like the world, we're actually being delivered out of the world into the kingdom of his dear son, found in Colossians 1, you and I. But if we live like the world, no different than Israel of old. We have lightly esteemed the rock of our salvation. So to disregard and to overlook God is equivalent to showing ingratitude to God, and it will not go unnoticed. So moving forward, who does the Bible reference or tell us about who will show ingratitude to God? Let's look at some of these people. Number one, the wicked or the fool will show ingratitude to God according to Romans 1, verses 21 and 22. It reads, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We all know those verses. We've heard it many times. The one here that showed ingratitude to God. What often fosters and cultivates this attitude of ingratitude and a lack of appreciation to God? Ask that question. Second question, where does the sin of ingratitude often take root and flourish? Where does it take root? I declare unto you this morning, those who trust in self as opposed to those who trust in God. Just as we read about here in Romans 1. And what does Paul say about the one who would become conceited and prideful in their imaginations, in their wisdom? We just read it in Romans 1. What did Paul say about the one who would imagine him or herself wise enough to live without God? What did he declare there? He said, they have become fools. The psalmist says in Psalms 14, 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no what? No God. Also in Psalms 10, verse 4, we have a question there we can answer, provide guidance to us. Why did the wicked not seek after God? The Bible tells us there, because of the pride of his countenance. Pride again, it was the downfall. So the Bible is clear in the fact that the fool who has forsaken God will show ingratitude to God. Number two, okay, we saw this, the fool or the wicked will show ingratitude. Now, number two, we see that they're rebellious. The rebellious will show ingratitude to God. And this is found in Psalms 106. Psalms 106, verses 12 through 14. And it reads, and kind of get us into context here. Here it's speaking of Israel, how they had been delivered across the Red Sea from Egyptian bondage by way of the parting of the sea through Moses and the work of God. And here was their response initially. Speaking of Israel, then believed they his words and they sang his praise. See, good things going on. But they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So who are the rebellious here? The defiant and the disobedient. Remember what Moses had told them there? Said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just after they had said unto him, why did you not leave us in Egypt? You know, instead of letting us die out here in the wilderness, complaining, murmuring. So we see that they, Israel of old, they recognized God at one time, as we see here. But they revolted. They rebelled against God. You know, even in the church, many who at one time were obedient to God, we all know those people. Next of kin, very close kin, friends, neighbors. We don't see their presence here this morning. Our numbers reflects that. Looking for our numbers over here. So, and that's a personal thing to us. You know, it hurts for us to look around and realize that. But it's a truth. So we're talking about those who have become defiant, but at one time was not so. They're now disobedient. They have forgotten their Savior. Verse 21 of Psalms 106 says, they forgot their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Remember, God delivered the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. They were there 430 years, I believe. So we see his great work. So you and I, if we remember nothing else from this lesson today, let us remember God has done great things, what, in our lives. When he delivered us, when we stood still and saw the salvation of the Lord, the day we came into Christ, when we had our sins removed. See, the analogy, the likeness again, old to new. Brother Randy dealt with that this morning in our class. A fabulous job. Again, this idea of ungratefulness. You know, we want to categorize sin sometimes. Well, that's a small sin. Well, is it really? 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 talks about in perilous times, in the last times. Remember, there will be those who will be disobedient to parents. There will be covetous. There's a whole catalog of sins. But one of those is those who would be ungrateful, unthankful, it talks about. Right along with those who are proud, who are blasphemers. So it's just as bad as any of those diseases. It will, you know, separate us from God. So we see from these examples how God has warned in the Bible that the sin of ingratitude would not be accepted. So going a little further, what does God expect of you and I as baptized believers, faithful members, in respect to our gratitude, how we will show gratitude to him? Again, we go to the scriptures. I think of no other motivator better than what I find in 1 Samuel 12, 24. 1 Samuel 12, 24 reads, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart." And consider this last part. "For consider how great things he hath done for you." How great things he hath done for each and every individual here in the sound of my voice, in a spiritual sense and physically. All things, good things come from above. Remember, James? So can we, as children of God, pillow our head at night in all good conscience and fail to live a life expressive of gratitude back to God? To feel and to express gratefulness is a duty of man, and it's surely a duty of a child of God, is it not? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 speaks about how that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. You know, this idea of ingratitude may be one of the worst faults, the one of the weakest faults that we could have. But, you know, Satan is so brilliant in what he does. He has perfected this often overlooked sin, has he not? That we maybe try to downplay it. Not put it there with the murderers, the adulterers, the effeminate, and all that, as a lesser sin, not what I find in the scripture. And what does this reveal, one who would show ingratitude? It reveals an absence of one of the most vital and essential characteristics of a noble character, you might say, the one who exemplifies this ungodly characteristic, the quality of gratitude. That's the quality we desire to have, but when we show ungratefulness, then we're not exemplifying gratitude, the point to be made. And it gets us back to our text. What was the problem here with the nine lepers that we read about? Gratitude. They failed to return and offer thanks. They were ready to receive the blessing, but they soon forgot the giver. They forgot to look up and receive, remember the one who had cleansed them of their physical impairments, you might say. Are you and I sometime the possibility of not being like these nine? Is there a likelihood we could do that? You know, we know the scene sometime of you hear about the acorns on the ground and maybe the hogs, or in my case, the deer. I see them out my front window in the mornings at 4:30 with a hand of black coffee in hand. I can look out the window and see the deer eating the acorns, never looking up to the tree, their source of sustenance, you might say. You and I, we could become so routine, you might say, in our lives that we forget to look up sometime and thank God, to show gratitude for how he has graciously blessed us and does so daily. And then we get down to this question: how do we show our gratitude to God? And would it not be service in action? You know, the Samaritan lifted up his voice, but in a metaphoric way, we lift our voice up how? Through physical service, doing good to others, doing God's will. The Bible tells us about that. So just like the leper here, who was full of gratitude, and he lifted up his voice, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. Remember the analogy of the two physical ailments, spiritual ailments, sin versus leprosy. He was cured of this horrible disease that we told about at the onset of the talk, that how the body's disfigured, just like sin disfigures us spiritually. So we've been cleansed of what? The horrible disease of sin. And it's repulsive. It's appalling that it caused the Son of God to die upon a cruel Roman cross. And we understand that. So there's three thoughts quickly I want to just quickly cover. In 2024, how that it relates back to this here. Gets to maybe the end of our lesson here. Is it possible we can look like the nine, be in the camp of the nine when it comes to our assembling with the saints? Remember the question from Christ. Were there not 10 cleansed? All in my number, in the number this morning, everyone here, everyone listen, everyone here in my voice were cleansed of their sins at one time if you're in Christ. Okay, consider this question tonight when we come back together. It's a sobering thought. Christ is here with us. It says where two or three are in my name, he'll be here, not bodily, but spiritually. The analogy is when he asked the question, but where are the nine? Which camp will you be a part of at 5 this evening? It's a sobering question, but each one, I want you to look at it. Will you be with the Samaritan, lifting up praise, being here, or with the nine? This is the Holy Scripture, Jesus Christ asking the question, not Newell. Let's go a little further. What about when the collection plate is passed around? Back to the story on the onset. 10% give 90%. That's not the case here at Cedar Grove. That's an analogy we've heard sometimes, but it is worth considering. Again, are we in the camp of the nine because what Christ has done for us? Are we grateful? Will we show gratitude by giving as we have prospered? If we had raises this year, we've had great fiscal improvement, you might say. Are we going to reflect that in our giving? Give as you've prospered. It's a sobering thought. Are we with the camp of the nine or the camp of the Samaritan who is grateful? Our giving will reflect that. Oh, we don't buy our way into heaven. We understand that. But it sure is a good indicator of where our heart is. And last of all, husbands. I want to speak to the husbands quickly. us husbands, you know, back to the Garden of Eden, what did Christ say? Or God said there, it's not good that man should be alone. He needed a helpmate. So when he provided that helpmate, he fulfilled, made our lives complete, you might say. Just like the lives of those who were healed here were made complete, were they not? And what did the one do? The Samaritan rendered joyful praise, thanksgiving. Are you and I, less men, folks, are we thankful for the mate that's been given to us? Or would we be in the camp of the nine, once again, who failed to show gratitude by showing indifference, domineering, whatever the descriptive nature may be of how we treat our wives? Or would we be more like the one, the Samaritan, who, when we respond according to these scriptures that we've looked at, we render praise to them by loving them, caring for them as we should? They've given us a new lease on life, right? By making our lives complete, just like the one with leprosies, the 10 here received a new lease on life. That was the three points to be made there kind of quickly. Apologize for that. But time is getting away. So concluding our lesson this morning, let us always show gratitude. Let us remember this from Luke 17. There's many, many other lessons to be taken from this. At time just doesn't permit us this morning. I would encourage you to read this again over and over. Consider it in today, in our 21st century, how it reflects upon us and how we are doing. And as in closing, always think upon this. Am I of the camp of the nine? We don't want to be in that camp who is ungrateful, who did not show thanksgiving back to God. Or am I like the Samaritan who are always be thankful daily and will render love and service loudly, not quietly, but daily, every day of my life, as long as I have breath in my body. There may be those in our number today who is not a Christian. The blood of Christ removes the sins of mankind through our obedience to the gospel. When we hear the word, we believe it. We confess Christ before men, as we find the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8. We repent of our sins. We turn from our past way of life, and we are baptized into Christ. His blood removing our sin problem, going on as a new creature. There may be those who need the prayers of the church and of public nature as we come together and sing. Let that be known, and we will pray for you and with you.